It's wonderful, wonderful to get lost in the love of God. Just lost in the things of the world, all the thinking and all the conditions and problems, and just get alone with God. Praise His wonderful name. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you for entering in tonight with such exuberance and praising the Lord. Thank you, Music Ministry. I want to open the congregation tonight for body ministry. Anointed of God, just let God pour out through you tonight. Hallelujah. Just go right up in the anointed slot and let the Holy Ghost just come down and bless you. You know, I've been endeavoring to practice something, and I've been endeavoring to get this concept across to this congregation, and I know that there are a number of you really practicing this, really living it, really praying. And I really thank God for that, and you're changing. God is just doing wonderful things through you. There are others, I'm afraid, I feel that haven't entered into it yet, and I'm just so anxious for you to enter into it. And I would like to try to get this concept across a little bit again. I just feel like, have you ever been in a position where you just feel like you want to tell somebody something, and it just seems like, you know, you open your heart and you pour it out, but somehow it's not making the connection. Somehow you sense that it's not being caught at the other end. Well, I recognize that it takes the Holy Spirit to really make something catch at the other end. You know, you can face people with a marvelous truths and testimonies. You can tell them, and it just seems like it hits on deadpan, like water on deadpan, you know, unless the Holy Spirit takes it. But I want to tell you something. If you will open your heart to God, if you will really open your heart and say, Lord, I dare not stay where I am because the church of God is moving on. I dare not stay where I am. I must have living water. I must have the presence of the living God. This may be my sermon for tonight, so don't worry if it's a little bit long. Lord, I've got to be free. I have got to be free of freedom so I can just cry out of my heart and love you, so I can feel your love, so I can trust you. I've got to be free of all these voices that come to me and this inner condemnation and this inner feeling that tries to rob me from enjoying my Christianity. Do you know God wants us to enjoy our salvation? He wants us to enjoy His presence. He wants us to have a deep, settled peace in the midst of a storm-filled world. You know, He doesn't want His people to go about heavy laden and discouraged. He has told His people, if you are weary and heavy laden, don't stay that way. Come unto me, and you shall find rest for your souls. How do you find rest for your souls? You unload that heavy load you're carrying. You unload the guilt of sin in your life because He's carried your sin. He's carried the guilt of it. He's carried the guilt of it. Why should you carry the guilt of it when He has carried the guilt of it for you to the top of Mount Calvary? He already has paid the penalty for your sin. Your sins have been judged in Christ. He said, I will die in His stead because they're guilty. They're guilty of eternal damnation. They're guilty of sin. Let me stand in for them, Father, because I am worth more in your sight than the entire world, because none of them have pleased God. They've all come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. They've all gone astray. There is none of them walking in a way that pleases you. But Father, I have pleased you. I have finished the course. I've run the race with patience. I've obeyed you in all things. I'm worth more to you than the entire world. Let me Let me, please, I beg of you, stand in for them, one for many, until you're able to bring them by the Holy Spirit unto a place where they can experientially walk in righteousness before you. And when the great judge says, all right, I pound my gavel on the desk of heaven and say, I rule it so. Then Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for every sin the world has ever committed, past, present, and future. And there's no reason why we have to pay the penalty of it again. If you are fined by the judge $10,000 because of some dastardly deed that you have done, and your father steps in and he writes out a check and he pays it for you, you don't have to feel it incumbent upon you to be guilty for the $10,000 you didn't pay. Somebody paid it for you. It's been just paid. You are justified now by that payment. The fine has been paid. You don't have to worry about trying to pay it. It's been paid. This is the most important revelation of almost all revelations in the entire Bible. And failure to understand it and to see it and to feel it and to live in it and rejoice in it has caused Christians by the tens of thousands to be in a bondage to the devil, be under great self-condemnation and demonic condemnation because they are going around feeling unworthy of God's love. Why? Because of their sins. But their sins have been forgiven and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and been removed from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. Never to be remembered against you again. He does not come like some people do who forgive somebody over the years, like husbands and wives, and they throw it all back in their face again. It'll never come up again. And we need to understand that we, because of Jesus Christ, are in a legal right standing before God with the privilege of entering in to His courts with thanksgiving as children of the King. Children in good standing because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Now the Bible says you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free in theory. No, in deed. In deed. You are free, brother. Free. A lot of us are like the chickens in the marketplace, in the oil in the marketplaces, where they stand out on the pavement with a string tied to their leg. And they're bound, and so they don't even try to fly. They know they can't fly. But after a while, they develop a mentality of, I can't fly. So, when the man comes and says, I'll take this bird, you would think he would grab a hold of him and be careful so he won't fly away. They don't do that. He just walks over and clips the string, and the bird stands there bound. He is as bound without a string as he is with a string. Because he has developed the idea, I can't fly. And he's free, and he doesn't know he's free. And he stands there bound, headed for the pot, when he could take off. But he doesn't know he's free. A lot of Christians are like that. Jesus Christ has set them free, and they do not know it. The devil has had him bound for so many years of lying, 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 guilty feelings, guilty, guilty. You take a little child and you stand in front of him, you in and you out, saying, you're guilty for doing that. You are guilty for what you're doing. You are guilty. He will develop such a horrible guilt complex, you'll never be able to stand himself. And that's what the devil has done, and we have listened. We've listened. this preacher has preached to you over and 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 over again about the grace of God. And after about 5,000 times, somebody gets up 8 years later and says, I've decided to trust Jesus. I found out that if I just trust my heart to Him, then I'm free, and then He set me free. 8 years you labored because you wouldn't hear the gospel. 8 years you neglected to heal God. 8 years you shut out God. 8 years you preferred the doctrine of the demon inside of you because there was a feeling with it. I think it's high time we wake out of sleep. Wake out of sleep. And He said, I will give you life. We have to come out of the sleep the devil has put us in. We have decided that we don't deserve. Who do you think you are? Let me talk to you real straight. Who do you think you are to overrule God and decide the plan of God and how God's going to act and how He isn't? Who do you think you are to decide that if you live good, then you're in good favor with God, and if you don't, and if you make mistakes and you sin, then you're out of favor with God and you can't worship Him or do anything? Who gave you the right to set the rule? That isn't what God said at all. He never said that at all. He never said that. He did say sin breaks fellowship. But He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if any man confess his sin, He's faithful and just to forgive him his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. And if he does that, he's right back where he was before with a clean slate. He said He has justified us. If you're justified, what more? What more? You're justified. He said His righteousness has been imputed to you and your sins has been imputed to Him. So what else do you want? If you don't have any sins left imputed to you, and if His righteousness has been imputed to you, you are standing righteous before the Father. But see, we don't believe that. We don't believe God. We don't believe God's word many times. We believe demons that say, well, God doesn't love you because of this, and you'll never make it because of this, and you should feel guilty because of this, and you can't praise God because of this. And see how you've been living lately. How you've been living lately has got nothing to do with the grace of God. He doesn't operate on that basis. That's like telling your children, somebody come in and telling your children, all the time they sneak into your family and keep whispering to your children, now listen, if you please mama and daddy and don't make any mistakes, they will love you. But if you make any mistakes, then that day you'll never have their love. They won't love you this day. You will not be able to run up to daddy and mama and say you love them. Don't ever go up and sit on their lap and say you love them if you did anything wrong that day. You have to go several days in a row. And then if you can go several days in a row without ever making a mistake, then you can come up to them and look at them in the face and know they love you. Now, you wouldn't like that kind of teaching brought to your children, would you, day and night? Well, then why do we accept it? Why do we accept it from the devil? This is wrong teaching. I'm not teaching against experiential righteousness, for the grace of God and His mercy and His legal righteousness is only working to get rid of the condemnation to allow us to be free and love Him and be filled with His Spirit and walk in it so we can come into an experiential relationship so we can be like Him. See, He'll forgive you when you're not like Him. He'll forgive you when you sin. That's no problem with God. He's big enough to forgive you when you repent. The problem is you're not growing like Him unless you yield and finally come to a place you're walking experientially. That's the problem. The problem is demons take advantage of you. He'll forgive you, but they're taking advantage and you're building the power within you. That's the problem. It's not God's grace that's the problem. The devil has said, hath God said, His grace is big enough for you. You've sinned. How can you walk in and praise God today? You've sinned. You just can't come up right before God. I mean, He can't love you when you're sinning like that, obviously. The Bible said God so loved the world in sin, hating Him, that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever walketh perfect before Him? No, he's whoever believeth in Him. It's important that we understand this doctrine of salvation. lest we go on into many other truths and don't understand the very first principles of God. I think it's high time that we shut the devil's lifeline off. I think it's time we cut the wires to him. I think it's time we rise up and get adamant against him, violent against him, rebuking the devil and he will flee from you. I think it's time we get tired of listening to lies. I hear from and when testimonies are given, I am so appreciative. I am so appreciative of God's people being set free. And in no way do I want to shut off your testimonies by causing recriminations and incriminations and fears and intimidations and all these things in your life. I don't want to do that. God forbid that this will have that effect. But it causes me to realize how long people have refused to yield to the truth and accept it and walk in it. How long they have listened to the lies of the devil. You know, people just go on like doing a sleepwalk sometimes. They're just kind of living their life like this in a stupor. The scripture teaches us in the last days that the virgins, wise and unwise, they begin to slumber and sleep. I want to let you know God has called a people, he says, to shake sleep. Shake sleep, that you may be accounted worthy. Agrupneo, shake sleep. Don't allow it to settle down upon you. For the devil would bring a sleepiness upon God's people. Until they're not thinking what they're doing, they're not thinking what they're saying, their little tongues that are on fire of hell are just out here lashing. There are Christians all the time that are giving what the devil wants. Demons speak and they speak. All the time they're just giving out constantly the words of hell. That's right. Christians all over America and all over the world are doing this. The devil says, you just say that sarcasm at them. And then they take that sarcasm. Then they come up to the devil and fight this. Ah, just smile big and stick your chest out now and just smile. And now ridicule them. All right, now hit them. Like this. All right, now needle them. See? And they're just constantly, and they're just right out here just doing everything the devil says like they're hypnotized by him. And somebody rises up and says something against them. They say, you're not going to take that, are you? Smack them back. Let them have it. Oh, well, they hurt you. Drag up something from the past. You know that's what they do back there? Drag it up. Now, exaggerate it. Now, say, you always do this. That will really get them mad. That will hurt. Tell them they always do it. And they just say, you always do this. Why'd you say that? That demon told them. That's what the demon said. Peter even found himself saying, Lord, it shall not be so unto you. He contradicted Jesus. He contradicted Jesus. Who do you think he was? He's doing the same thing we do. The Lord says one thing and we say the other. The Lord says, I'll see you through to the end, and we'll say, I'll never make it. How do you know you won't make it? Who are you to say God is too small? Who are you to say you're a bigger problem than God to handle? I think it's high time we wake up and quit parroting and mouthing and acting according to the devil's ideas for our life. I'm trying to get across the concept of trusting God for everything in life. Total trust in God. Total, practical, everyday, simple trust in the Lord. Not trusting him that he will... Not trusting him, and I'm going to emphasize the not trusting him. Not trusting him that as you collect unemployment and lay around on your backside and play the guitar and wander around and do the things you like to do, that God will supply your needs according to his grace and power and glory. Not that at all. For as Paul said, if you don't work, neither should you eat. Not, well, I'm just learning that God is my sufficiency. Haven't looked for work for 6 weeks, but praise the Lord, he's taking care of me. No, he's not. Everybody else is taking care of you through the government. And that's why the country's in such a trouble, because everybody's a freeloader. You're a bloodsucker. That's the problem. God's not taking care of you. Everybody else is. Not trusting God that way by contradicting his word, But those things, everything in your life that comes up, you just say, Lord, I'm not asking you to take away the problems in life, but I'm asking you to give me the strength to go overcome the problems of life. Build something in me that will cause me to stay steady in the storm as steady as in the fair weather. Help me to be as sweet when people attack me as when they love me. Helping me to be as humble when they praise me as when they attack me. And help me to trust God no matter what the eye may see. I think we need to begin to say, you know the phrase, one little simple phrase that's helped me that I use over and over again is, Lord, it's all in you. It's all in you. It's you who raise up kingdoms and put down kingdoms. You can do all things. It's all in you. Whatever you decide is where it's going to be. If you decide to pinch off my ministry, it's all gone. If you decide to move me, that's what I do. If you decide to exalt me, I'll be exalted. If you give me revelation, I've got it. If you give me a gift and move on me, I've got it. If you don't give it to me, I can't do a thing. I mean, Lord, it's all in you. You know what happens. You know what's going to come to pass. If you want to block it, you block it. If you can't, if you don't, you don't. And once you begin to realize it's all in God and quicking, kicking and squirming in his hands. You know, sometimes you pick up a little tiny child and sometimes they'll kick and squirm in your hands. That's how some Christians are in the Father's arms. The Father has a plan and he wants to do something. The little one, he has his own mind. Do you know some little ones sometimes have their own mind? And their legs are going all this direction and they're squirming and twisting and they're fighting. Now it's true that no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But he didn't say the Father won't let you alone when you insist. And you get squirming and say, no, enough. You say, all right. And he'll set you down. He says, now you walk your own life since you're so insistent. You don't want to go my way? You're not willing to have this clay pot glazed and put in the furnace to make it beautiful? You don't like the furnace? Then you go your own way and see what happens to the paint spot on you and the paint job done on you. Mess it all up. When you come back and ask me, I'll have to clean it all off and repaint you and put you in the furnace. But if you're ever going to be anything in my palace, you're going to have to go through the furnace. We try to avoid all the things that God wants us to go through. We try to exercise judgment beyond his. We judge other people as though he were dead and they were all rights to judge. We plow in with God, you know. And then we try to use God all the time for our benefits. Oh, we just need to come and say, Lord, I just want to be what you want me to be. You're God. You're sovereign. You're supreme. Do with me as you want. Use me as you want. Lead me any way you want. I am your love slave. You tell me to jump and I'll just say, how high? Which direction? Lord, I won't question you. Whatever you want is fine. Whatever you want is fine. I'll trust you. I'll pray. If you take the life of my child, I'll not blame you. You know what's best. You know what they would have been in the future. You know. You're the one who decides. You give life and you take life. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No blame in God. No blame because Stephen was allowed to die. He was a friend of people. He was relative of somebody. How come Stephen got to die, had to die? And how come somebody else got to live? He might turn it around and say, how come I have to live and he gets to die and go to heaven and I have to stay here in this miserable place some more? God would decide. It's not up to us to say, how come this servant this, and how come you treat me this way and him that way? How come the doorman gets a week off and I don't? It's none of your business. You're the slave. And the Bible says, after we've done all of our duty, we're still nothing but unprofitable servants. But God loves us. I'm going to tell you, my friend, he loves you. Regardless of anything and everything, he loves you. If you're dry as a bone and feel zero, he loves you. And if you're dry, and under heavy demonic attack and feel absolutely hopeless and bound by the devil, he not only loves you, he has power to break that bondage. He has power to set you free. He knows how to do it. You remember the story this morning you were here of all the difficulties to get Christ to be king? But you see, God knows how to take care of things. If he can work all those impossible things out, think you not that he can work it out in your life? Yea, I say he can work it out in your life. But he has given a law. It's like he's given many laws. One law that we're all familiar with is a law called the law of gravity. Now, I'm going to just walk out a hill, and nobody's going to worry about this now. I'm just going to just take, see. But wait a minute. Hold up, brother. There's a law. Have you forgot, Pastor, about the law of gravity? Do you remember about the law of gravity? It works. It works. There is a law of faith. And in the law of faith, it works. Let me tell you how much it works. Jesus died for the entire world. And if you don't believe it, didn't do you one tiny bit of good. And you shall go to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever according to God's word, which I did not write. But if you believe him and will live the life of a believer, you shall have everlasting life forever and ever with God. That is because somebody exercised the law of faith. He has given you the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Those that believe shall speak with new tongues, the scripture says. The unbelievers, they do not get the opportunity to have their spirit articulate itself, bypassing the ego and the superego and the id of the natural mind and all the fleshly carnal reasonings, and be able to freely and purely express itself to God and give a pure prayer without having to go through his brain and all of his own thinking and to modify everything. They can't get that privilege. They know not how to pray as they ought, the scripture says. And they don't allow him to come to the rescue because they will continue the rest of their life praying as they know not how, because they have refused, because they do not exercise the law of faith in this promise. And it's the same way with healing. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Well, I just think this is my cross that I've got to carry. Then you will have to carry that thing all your life, and you'll never get rid of it, and you'll die with it, and God will never heal you of it. But they that say, by his stripes I am healed, I know God wants me healed, I accept this healing in the name of Jesus, they are the ones who are getting healed. And it's true with deliverance, it's true with everything. You say, well, I just don't believe they're ill. Then you're not going to get free. But those who believe, say, well, I just don't believe that, then you're not going to get the results. But when you say, I have a right, I will not accept this, I am trusting God. Faith moves the hand of God for man. I am trying desperately to get God, this congregation to walk one step after another in faith, trusting God. Now, that really means really trusting God. I might put it another way. Really, really, really trusting God. I mean actually doing it. What I mean by that is, when you're confronted with a situation, you say, you keep yourself in a place of sensitivity to God's Spirit. And when you're confronted with a situation, you say, now, here's another place to exercise faith. Father, I hate this place that I'm in. It's a miserable situation here. It's distasteful to the natural man. It's hard on my pride. I don't like it. But Father, I now believe you to give me the strength to go through this thing that I wish you would take away. But in your own will, if you've decided not to do it, I trust you to become willing to step into this place, because Jesus Christ stepped into a place that he did not want. He said, Father, if it be possible to have this bitter cup pass from me, oh God, take it away. Take away this bitter cup. I don't want to be tortured by the Romans and the Jews. I don't want to hang on that cross and be tortured. I don't to become sin for the whole world and go away from you forever and lose my unbroken fellowship and be forever without you. Oh God, the horrors of the penalty. But not my will, but yours be done. If there is no other way, Father, and if this is your will, I am going to trust you. I don't understand all of this, but I step into it trusting. All I can say, Father, is I've trusted you all my life. You've always been right. I know you. I know you. I know you're always right. I know you do what's best. Father, this is too horrible for me to contemplate. The terror of it seizes hold of me, and I sweat like great drops of blood upon my head. I'm in an agony so that I almost die. Nonetheless, I now step into this boiling cauldron of death, even of eternal death as a sin sacrifice, being made guilty for every sin. I am now becoming legally sin, and I step into it, recognizing that this must mean that I will be forever and ever without, in an outer darkness without your presence, with the demons of hell. It's too horrible, but I step out in faith saying, Father, your will. If it's what you will, I'll do anything you will, because I love you. And if you want me to, Father, if you want to give me and throw me away and have me in hell for the rest of my life and judgment forever and ever and ever for these people, I don't know how I'm going to stand it, but your will be done. My friend, that's what you call the supreme sacrifice. That's what you call total faith in God. That's what you call totally given over to the Father's will. Oh, how we hang on to our wills. Oh, how we fight God on issues where we want something. We want to taste, we want to feel, we want to see, we want to heal. We want to touch. When God says, touch not, we say, oh, just a little touch. He says, let it go. And we say, Lord, I don't want to let it go. He says, let it go, son, and I'll bless you. Oh, I don't want to let it go. It tastes so good. It's so good. Just let it go. Let it go. We say, Lord, take it away. He says, I'm not going to take it away. Let it go. Oh, Lord, take it away. Just take it away, please, for me. I don't want it. He says, well, let loose of it. I don't want it. Let loose. Oh, I can't. I love it. You know, we do that. We do that. And God in His Word has told us clearly to stop doing certain things. He never said, I'm going to take them away. He said, quit doing them. The option is yours. You'll cry all your life to take it away, and He won't do it. Because you have to give it up. Because we are free moral agents. Oh, that we would just trust Him. Oh, we will just come to the cross. That's what I'm talking about, coming to the cross. Coming to the place you say, Father, I hate to cut off my left arm. But you said it's better to pluck out your eye and than to have a millstone cast about your neck and thrown into the... Better to have a millstone cast about your neck and thrown into the sea. Better to cast your eye into the sea or cut off your hand if it offends you than allowing the offense to continue. And of course, He wasn't speaking literally, because literally it wouldn't do any good. But we've got to cut off these left hands and right hands and pluck out the eyes. And sometimes we just got to put the old millstone around our neck and give it a heave over the bridge. We got to get rid of the self if it's offending in the kingdom of God and just trust Him. All the testimonies show that the person who threw himself away found life. Jesus promised this. This is the paradox of the gospel. He that seeks to save his life shall lose it. And he that loses it for my sake shall find it. And that's not true just in martyrdom. It's true also in dying to self. If you will give your life for Him, you die to your own desires. What happens? You say, but I want it. But let me show you what happens. You die to your own desires and say, okay. And then Jesus Christ sits on the throne of your heart. And then you have a peace between your spirit, your newly begotten spirit, and your soul. There's no more battling. There's no more fighting. The struggle is gone. There's just a rest. You don't miss what you gave up. You don't even like it anymore. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You've developed a new love and a new appetite, and you're thrilled to be gone with it. You're thrilled to have that demon off of you. You're thrilled to have that thing holding you down. And, oh, it seemed so good you couldn't give it up. But when you got rid of it, it was so good to be gone of it. And God has replaced it with His power and love and with His anointing and a good conscience before God. And it feels so marvelous. You wondered why it took you so long to believe God and do what God asked you to do. Am I right? So many of us, you know, we've gone through this time after time. You would think we would learn after a while, wouldn't you? We are slow learners. You know, I mean slow learners. Some are learning faster than others, however. And God's not through with you slow learners. God's not through. Some of this is going to come through by osmosis, if nothing else. But you know, you're going to get hungry for God. God's going to move those that are moving on in such a place of victory and love and power and joy that the rest are going to get so hungry for God. They're going to get so spiritually jealous. They're going to have to go to the cross someday, and you will. See, I don't care how dry you are now. Wait till they start swimming on a hot day in the river of God. There's coming a day you're finally going to come down to the edge and put your twinkle toes in. But better to do it now than later. Better to be an apostle in the latter rain movement up ahead than to be a beginner who's moving into it. And now we have opportunity. This is the day of our visitation. The one thing I really want to impress is let's wake up. Let's stop and consider. I think we all need to sit down and write ourselves a outline or a critique of where we are. Now, I don't mean to go into all the, what a miserable sinner I am, there's no hope, this and this, and let the devil feed you for 2-3 hours. I don't mean that. But I mean, sit down and assess yourself, because the Bible tells us that if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if we do not judge ourselves, He'll have to judge us. And so we need to judge ourselves to see whether we're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called and partaking of the Lord's cup worthily. In our New Year's service we're having here next week, we are going to have a communion service. Jack, please make sure we get that, the emblems. And this is the time of renewing our blood covenant before the Lord. As oft as you do this. And He tells us to judge yourself, lest we also be judged. Let's approach that time. I'm not saying sinless, but worthily. Not worthy, but worthily. In a worthily manner. With a heart that is totally given over. I think we need to really come to grips with what's left in our life. What demons own what areas. What we need to do to walk in faith, where we're fading and where we're not, and what needs to be repaired. There comes time we need to have a good old company meeting. And you need to call yourself together. And you need to get up and say, self, let's look at the chart. Have you been making sales or not? What's happening to your company? What can you do? Let's have a brainstorm session. What can we do to increase sales in your company? For the Lord, multiply the talents. I think we need to do this. Too many Christians are just going by momentum, not knowing whither they came or whither they're going, or even whither they are. And we need to chart our course, make sure that we have a schedule of what we're going to do in order to allow God to have His way, in order to obey the Word, in order to walk in the Spirit, in order to move up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to see this assembly so full of the power of God that the Holy Ghost runs the service entirely. That there's no fear. We don't have a lot of people running up the platform in the flesh trying to talk. But we've got people under the Holy Ghost, brother. And I mean, they're moving. And there is just a moving of the Holy Ghost. And nobody puts their hand to any controls on the throttle of the service, on the control board of the service. But the Holy Ghost is just moving them. And people are ministering on the gifts of the Spirit, on the body ministering, and the glory of the Lord is there, and the wave of the Spirit, so no sinner can stay in here without shaking and falling to the floor in condemnation, conviction, and coming to the Lord, and people are getting healed and delivered, sitting in the services, and they're weeping and with joy, and laughing before the Lord, and the glory of the Lord coming upon His people until they don't want to go home. And they go home drunk as it were, new wine of the Spirit. Thrilled all the week long, buoyed along like a log carried by a river. Buoyed by the Holy Ghost, just a dance in the feet and a joy and a song in the heart, full of faith, face radiating, the love of God pouring out, Paul revealing everywhere what God is doing, letting the lamp shine until we affect the whole community and everyone. Everyone rescuing the falling, everyone believing God, loving one another, praying together, trusting God together. My friend, when this happens, we can do something in this place. Sometimes I feel like one of the souls on the altar, crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Don't you long for that day? I want everyone to move in. Move in, brother. Move in to the move of God. Don't hang back. When I come into this door, this place, I would like to see everyone burning lamp. I would like to see everyone on fire of the Holy Ghost. I would like to see you in the glory. I would like to see everybody entering into the praises. Nobody face just staring at the wall or just sitting reading some bulletin or something. It's not that interesting. I mean, you got to read it sometime. But the presence of the Lord is why we're healed. And if you don't get it time you leave, you've missed what it's all about. You can't live off of intellectualism. You can't live off of the manna that fell in the wilderness. You can't live off of the letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We have to have the life from the Spirit. Amen? Well, I'm going to close. This has been my sermon for tonight, I guess. But I just fell in my heart, oh, Lord, how can I express it? How can I somehow let people know? Walk carefully. You know what bothers me? Now, it doesn't bother me it grieves my spirit, is how I should say it. It grieves me. Do you know Jesus was grieved many times? Didn't the Bible say the Holy Ghost is easily grieved? Oh, the grief of the Holy Spirit. Oh, like Jesus who wept over Jerusalem. He was grieved. He stood there on the brow of the hill, and he looked down upon the city, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen to the brood? But you would not. You would not. I wanted to protect you. I tried to warn you. I tried to love you. I tried to give you God. I gave you His word. I did miracles among you. Oh, if you'd only believe, you don't understand what's happening. If you'd only understand the hour of God's visitation to you, if you only understood the judgment that's coming, I've talked to you about it. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree and God's ready to chop your tree down and you're wandering blindly. You don't understand what I'm saying. In this hour, the scripture says, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What grieves me, I'll give a message like this. I'll pour out my heart. I'll say, somehow, folks, please, please, please get a hold of this. Be careful with your tongue. Careful with your tongue. Yield to the Spirit. Block the devil. Walk softly and carefully on tiptoe. Love one another. Don't let one thing come out of your mouth that is not uplifting and of God. Watch yourself. And the meeting you're over with, some husband turned to his wife and immediately started an argument. Somebody immediately threw a bad attitude. Somebody go out and immediately out in the car, they'll argue about something. The devil will come up and try to ruin that thing immediately. He'll throw something up and they're so hypnotized by the devil that, yes, devil, boom, they give it out just like that. I speak that only which the devil has given me. That's what they're doing. They don't recognize. No pang hits their heart. No repentance. Nothing or horror seizes upon them. They're in a fog. It's the same as always. And they wonder why they're not in the glory. They wonder why they're dead and dry. They wonder why God is absent when they call. And they go on and on and on giving vent to the devil. Husband against wife. Picky, picky, pick, 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 pick. Control, control. Lack of love, hard attitude, hurrahing, hurrahing. And they wonder what the love of God is and the power and joy of the Holy Ghost is the Bible talks about. It comes to those that are peaceable in spirit, loving, meek, kind, tender, forbearing, giving, fatherly. It grieves me to see people not hearing what's being said, not taking it to heart. They think they just got through watching a television program. They click off the service and walk out and know not what manner of man they were. They don't decide that this is something to walk by and live by. It's an interesting program. This is not a program. This is not a program. These are marching orders. Can you imagine the whole battalion coming and they all sit out and they all listen to the general or the colonel or whoever's giving it and whoever's talking to them, and he's telling them all what to do and so forth. He says, all right now, let's go. And they all get up and they all go back to the tents and say, that was interesting talk. And they sit around the fire and chew gum and chat, and nobody marches out. Interesting talk he gave about marching out. Load up your planes. That was an interesting talk he gave about loading up planes, wasn't it? I believe someday we're going to do that, you know. Brother, we got to live it now. We got to live it now. The way you can live it then is to start living it now and keep living it all the time. You practice keeping your lips and tongue surrendered to the Holy Ghost. You block out of this mind every single thing that the devil puts in there. He's coming up with. You know, he's just like those two characters that stopped Pinocchio on the way to school. Don't listen to him. Come over here, fun and everything. Don't you believe it. Heard of somebody that gave somebody's kid a E.T. doll. And they say, E.T. loves you. No, he doesn't love you. He hates you, and he'll murder you. He's of the devil. Somebody said, well, I don't want to offend anybody by this. I would stand and offend the whole world if need be. We don't accept demons, fat Buddhas, or anything else because it might offend grandma or somebody else. My friend, we've got to stand for truth at any cost. Can you imagine Jesus carrying around a little Buddha? Something like this, and saying, what are you doing? He says, well, this was given to me by one of the Far East people, and I was who came as visiting. I just didn't want to offend them, you know. Now, you can imagine something like that. Paul, what are you doing with that idol in your house? Oh, well, one of the Greeks gave it to me here, and I just don't want to offend them. You know what I mean, brother? See, I don't, you know. This, my friend, is so far from Christianity. It's so far from godliness. We can't take things into us that are not right. Now, if we can't take the E.T. and Buddha into our home, we cannot take the devil and sin into our lives and our minds and our actions. We get a whole about E.T., but then we get a whole bunch of E.T.s right inside here living and talking to you, inviting them in. E.T. knocks at your door and says, hello, it's me, E.T. And you say, which one? E.T. of pride. Come on in. I'm just going to use you right about now. This guy's giving me a rough time. Boy, I can use you right about now. He's telling me this. What do you say, E.T.? He says, well, I think you ought to rise up. You say, well, now listen here. Let me tell you a thing or two. Hey, that sounds good. Well, let me tell you a thing or two. Hey, that's really working on him. See, I'm backing up already. We better watch out where we're getting instructions from. And I really mean this. Boy, I mean this. And I don't know what other words I can say, so I'll try to close. Even if at this point I say, oh, Lord, move on your people. You know what's going to have to happen? You need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to implement this message. Lord, I'm going to think about this and say, you know, we're going to have a family meeting about this message. And we're going to sit down and talk about what we're going to do to implement it. We're going to draw papers on it. And we're going to begin practicing it and reminding everyone daily. And if we forget, we're going to repent immediately and get right back. And we're going to work this. And we're going to work every sermon from now on. We're going to work it to the hill. And then add one more and work that. Just like learning spelling. You keep learning new words and you work that. And you remember the old ones. And you get a few more and you learn those. And remember the old ones and go back and drill those. And you keep adding more. And eventually you can spell all kinds of things. You do this in God, and pretty soon you'll be able to shut the devil out in all kinds of things. Just keep adding one more and one more and one more. You'll be able to trust him in all kinds of things. Just keep adding another and adding another. You'll be able to overcome in all kinds of things. You just keep adding. But if you don't ever start, you'll never get there. I love you. I really love you. I am so desperate for this message to take hold. I'm so desperate for God to move in new and marvelous ways. We got a winter camp meeting coming up real soon. It's not going to be an automatic success. You know that? It's not going to automatically because it's called camp meeting. I mean, nobody camps here in Flail. It won't be a camp meeting. If we don't really put ourselves into it, we won't get much out of it. If we don't decide to get lost in God, we'll be very much alive to ourselves and all the rest of the flesh about us. We need to make this Christianity real in our lives and live it every day, at the job, in your family, everywhere. This is a very practical gospel. It must be lived out in your entire life. At church is not enough. You've got to practice it at home. Well, I trust you know that I am not bawling anybody out. I don't feel that way. I just feel desperate that we walk in God, that we take a hold of this. How many will say in your heart, I will, God giving me the grace, I am going to implement this the best of my ability. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to do my very best not to let loose of this thing and to walk in this. How many really mean that? I appreciate it. Please be careful. From now on, set policies. From now on, nothing allowed out of this mouth that is not right. No gossip, no negative, only uplifting. From now on, marching orders. Husbands, you show your wife love. Show her love in the kitchen and in the living room, too. You let her know when she's looking especially beautiful. She needs that. You let her know that you love her. You put your arms about her. You show her love. Wives, you show your husband's love. Quit picking on him. Submit to your husbands. Husbands, big boss husbands, submit to your pastor. You expect your wife to submit to you. You have no right to expect them to submit to you, and then you not walk under God. If they're going to walk with you, making sure you're giving them what God is sending, and not your own contrary opinions to the word of God and righteousness. You have no right to insist that I am the boss and I am the head of the family and I decide and here's the unrighteousness I want you to follow. You have no right to do that. You need to submit to your pastor as he submits to God. If you don't believe I'm submitting to God, then you should not even let me be your pastor. And if I don't submit to God, I've got no right to ask you to submit to me. But if you're going to ask your wife to submit to you, you have got to submit to me. And if I ask you to walk in righteousness, don't you countermand that and turn the orders over and tell your wife unrighteousness. And wives, if you expect your children to mind you, you've got to obey your husband because God said so. Do you understand? Because he said so. And that settles it. Those are marching orders. I want you to care for one another. Rescue the falling, wherever, and the perishing. I want you to let your light shine. Pray out in a restaurant in public. I went to a restaurant with somebody. I said, well, I was wondering if you were, you know, I was wondering, what's the pastor going to do now? Now it's time to pray before the food. Would he really pray before these people? No problem. Brother, you better believe it. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. What do you care about mixed up people, what they think? Don't worry about them. They don't appeal. You don't appeal any more mixed up to them than they do to you. You don't owe them anything. You've got everything. Bow your head out in the restaurant and pray out loud. And, you know, I don't mean obnoxious like a Pharisee throwing your religion around, but Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the food and blessing us and so forth. Don't be ashamed of him. But you'll be ashamed of you. Let's live for God all the way. No fornication, no adultery, no sneaking, you know, before dinner wines, no smoking, no drugs, no swearing, no worldly movies, no worldly television, no following all the things that are all the scum of the world. Keep yourself in the love of God. Let your light shine. Fellowship with the brethren. Obey the word and obey your husband and your pastor and God in all things. Amen? Thank you. God bless you.